Amen. Thank you so much, choir, and thank you so much, Frank, for filling in with us today and being with us while Bruce is away. We're thankful to have a deep bullpen, as they say, can call in Frank, who served this church so well in the interim. So I know y'all are thankful for him, and make sure you let him know that again before you get out of here today, before he gets out of here today. Take your copy of God's Word and open with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As we continue on our journey in this sermon series through the book of 1 John, we've worked our way through chapter 1, find ourselves here at the beginning of chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 3 today, but I want to start by asking you this question. How well can you really know a person? How well can you really know someone? You know, when we think about degrees of knowledge, or when we think about knowledge of a person, there are typically degrees to that. It's kind of this moving scale, this sliding spectrum, if you will. Sometimes we're shocked by the actions of people. Maybe somebody you've known for a long time, and they do something, and or they do something very public. Maybe it gets on the news, and we usually say something like, "Man, I thought I knew them. I thought I knew that person. I'd have never guessed that they would have done that. I really felt like I knew them." And we typically will follow that up with something like, "I guess you never can really know somebody, right? I mean, deep down, you just can't really know the purest intentions of their heart, what's ultimately down in there." And this is one of those areas that our English language can fail us, because to know someone is can be varied. I'll give you an example. If I say, it's a low-hanging fruit example, okay? If I say, "Do you know Donald Trump?" Almost everybody in here is going to go, "Yes," right? We know Donald Trump, President of the United States. Now, if I said, "Do you know your parents? Or do you know your spouse? Or do you know your children or your grandchildren?" I'm assuming the answer is just going to be the same, right? Yes, like, "I know Donald Trump. I know my parents." Yes. But it's clear to all of us that's two very different types of knowledge, right? The ways in which you know those two different people vary, and I would guess, because I don't know that any of us really have a personal relationship with the president, so I'm assuming for most of us that range is going to be pretty vast between the amount you know the president and the amount you know your grandchildren. And so let me ask you this question. Do you know God? Do you know God? Because our text today is going to be talking about knowing God. It's going to be talking about those people who know God. But I want to ask you, do you know Him? And now I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here, but I'm going to assume that if I ask that, it would be unanimous or almost unanimous that in this room, people who take time out of their Lord's Day to come gather with a church family to worship are going to answer that question, yes. Do you know God? Yes. But the question for us today is, what type of knowledge is that? On this spectrum of, "I know the President of the United States, and I know my immediate family," where on that spectrum would you put your knowledge of God? Do you know God? You see, here in 1 John, John wants us to know that we know God. Now, that's kind of funny to use that word back-to-back like that, right? He wants us to be certain, he wants us to be sure that we know God and know Him in a salvific, personal kind of way. John doesn't want us to have this fringe knowledge of God where we go, "Oh, of course I know God. Everybody knows God. Where do you think this whole world came from?" Right? Of course I know God. He's the one that created everything. Not just some fringe knowledge that there is a God out there, which Romans 1 tells us that every person has. We're created with that. Creation around us tells us about God's power. It tells us that He's there. It doesn't tell us enough to know Him personally. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word. That's why missions are necessary. Because people around the world that have never heard of Jesus can know that there is a God, but to know God, the one true God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus, they have to hear. Romans says, how will they hear unless someone tells them? How will they tell unless they go? How will they go unless they're sent? And so there's a vast difference in this statement, I know God. And John, in his letter to the readers and to those who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would hear it until Jesus returns, including us, he wants us to be certain that we know God. And the good news for us is there are ways to be certain. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in our introductory sermon on 1 John. John says in chapter 5, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you can be certain. I write this to help give you assurance that you are going to be with God in eternity. And here is no different. John wants us to have assurance and certainty that we genuinely know God, and there are ways that we can do that. So as we've seen thus far in the book of John, John typically starts with this statement, maybe a theological statement or some type of assertion, right? This thing is true. And then he goes on to illustrate that, or he goes on to kind of give these hypothetical statements that help us understand what's going on here. So we're going to have one statement and then three illustrations, if you will, or three practical outplayings of that one statement, very similar to what we've seen thus far in the book of John. So first, our statement, this declaration that John is going to make is this, that our actions show our knowledge. Our actions, what we do, what people can see about us, show our knowledge. They show what we believe. They show what is here in our head, not just what we say is there, but what's genuinely actually there. Look with me at verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Real simple, straight to the point, this kind of verse in the Bible I like. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So John is saying, do you want to know that you've come to know him? Do you want to be sure that you've come to know him? Because again, nobody's born knowing him. We're born enemies of God, separated from him, sinners in need of a Savior. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves, unable to work our way towards God. We come to know him through the power of his Holy Spirit. And John is saying, By this very thing I'm about to tell you, you can know, you can be certain that you have come to know him. And what is that thing? That thing is by keeping his commandments. John links true knowledge of God. Now notice I put the word true there in front of knowledge, because again, you've got this spectrum of knowledge, how well you can know someone. True knowledge of God, truly understanding who God is, and the only way we can do that is by seeing how he has revealed himself to us. True knowledge of God is linked to true obedience to God. Knowledge isn't just being around someone. This is why I talk about true knowledge, right? It's not just being around someone in a superficial kind of way. Keeping them at an arm's distance, saying, well, I've spent a lot of time with them on the golf course or in the boat or out at the hunting club or whatever it is. Just proximity doesn't help you genuinely get to know someone. I mean, look at John chapter 14. So John chapter 14, remember, same John that wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the letters of John. John chapter 14, verse 9. Well, we'll start in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, Philip had been with Jesus all this time, and Jesus looks at him and goes, we've been together so long and you still don't know me? You still don't truly understand who I am? You haven't fully grasped and accepted who who I am. And so knowledge isn't just proximity. It's not just, well, I go to church, I'm around the things of God, I know about God in some way. It's a true understanding of who God has told us He is. You see, that's what Philip was missing. He knew Jesus. If somebody said, hey, do you know that Jesus guy? He'd go, yeah, I spend all day with Him, 7 days a week pretty much, right? We travel a lot, we sleep in the same places, we camp together, we go and I listen to Him preach. He knew Jesus via proximity, but he didn't understand what was true about Jesus. He didn't understand the most important things about Jesus. And so for us, our knowledge of God can't just be a fringe, I know about God, but it has to be a true understanding of who God is and what He has said about Himself. We can't say, yeah, I know God, but I don't like this part of the Bible. Or I don't agree with that thing that Jesus teaches. Or I'm gonna skirt around this thing a little bit because I don't really like it and it doesn't fit our cultural preferences and it's not politically correct. So I'm gonna shun that part. Jesus didn't really mean that, right? To throw out some of what God has told us about Himself is to throw out the whole. God is not a buffet where we can pick and choose the parts we like and leave behind what we don't. It's an all-or-nothing proposition with God where He has revealed Himself to us, He has shown Himself to us in His Son, and we have the opportunity to receive Him, but when we do, we must receive all of Him. My pastor in seminary used to always say, it's impossible to say, no, Lord. It's impossible to say, no, Lord. What did he mean by that? He'd say, you can physically make those words with your mouth, right, on your lips. But if someone is the Lord of your life, if you truly understand God as He's revealed Himself in His Son to be the Lord of the life of the Christian, we can't say no to Him. Because then that means we're not fully surrendered to Him. That means we're not fully with Him. And so we can have a fringe understanding or benefit, but we have to know God intimately and rightly, and on His terms. And we can know that we know Him because when we have that type of intimate knowledge with God, it translates to our actions. It translates to obedience. That's what John tells us. You can know that you know Him if you keep His commandments. We need to know the Lord. Now, let me remind you that John here is combating some false teachings out there that seek to disconnect these two things. We've talked about this each week because it's so prevalent in the book. He's combating these false teachings that would seek to disconnect what we believe and what's true about our soul with what's true about our bodies and how we live. And so what John's going to do here, he's made this statement. This is how you can know that you've come to know Him, that you keep His commandments. But he's going to give these three statements that start with whoever says, right? He's going to make this hypothetical statement. Whoever says this thing, and he's going to go on and talk about it. And that's a good Bible study and tool just to kind of take home with you as you're reading the Bible. If you notice these repetitive statements or phrases, that's pretty good markers of arguments being made or what God's trying to show us in His Word. And so here we see these three distinct statements that someone might make. And John's going to help us see how that if we truly know God, this plays out practically in our lives. The first is this, first of the three. Those who know God obey His commandments. Now, I know I just talked about that a lot, but John kind of doubles down on that. Just preaching the text as it comes, right? Those who know God obey His commandments. Look at verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Whoever says, I know Him. I just want to pause here to say, now I asked you that question a minute ago in the introduction. I said, now if I ask everybody, do you know God? We probably all would say yes, or at least the vast majority in here. So this is talking about you. This is talking about me. John's saying, whoever says, I know Him. So if you answered that question that way, this is God's Word speaking to us. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. You see, John is going to say there are people out there. In his context, he's talking about these troublemakers who are trying to stir up trouble within the church, trying to disconnect body and soul, trying to pull people out of the church. And he's saying, if they say that they know God, but you look at their lives and they're not keeping his commandments, they're lying. Right? He's just trying to let the church know. All those people that have left, all those that are trying to cause trouble, all those that are trying to pull people out of the church, this is how you can know if they know God or not. If they say it, that's not enough. We have to look at their lives. And the same is true of us today with ourselves, because this is where this first has to be examined. We each have to look at our own lives and say, okay, I say I know him, but does my life, what people see about me, am I keeping his commandments in such a way where people would say, well, that guy's a liar. He says he knows God, but the truth is not in him. But John goes on with a positive statement. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Those who are keeping the word, those who are seeking to look at God's commandments and to follow them, are walking in the love of God. Jesus told us this while he was on earth. This isn't new with John and 1 John. Over in John 14, if you want to jot this down for reference later, John 14, verse 15 and verse 21, Jesus makes this same type of statement. If you love me, he's talking to his followers, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now we recognize that we keep his commandments not as a way to earn favor with God, but rather living within the guardrails God has given us for our protection. You see, I think this largely speaks to, because there's a little overlap with what John says next in the text and where we're going next, there's some overlap. I think what this speaks to is the posture and the attitude with which we see God's commandments. Right? Do we see them as oppressive? God just didn't want us to have any fun. God's out here trying to make sure I don't get to do all these other things I'm seeing everybody else doing. So do we see them as oppressive? Do we see them as ways to earn our favor with God and earn ourselves to God? Because that's an inappropriate way to look at them as well. We can't keep these perfectly. If we do that, we're going to push ourselves into despair. If you're like me and you compare your life to the law of God and you go, well, if this is my only way to make it to heaven, I'm not getting there because it doesn't keep up. I think this is about the posture and the attitude with which we look at it, and it can't be either of those two, but we have to look at these things as God protecting us. These are guardrails by which we can live our lives in a culture of death and darkness around us, and we can shine a light, and it's a way that God says, hold on, don't go any farther because there's a drop here that will kill you. You go past these commandments, death is on the other side of this rail, and I don't want that for you. I want you to live, and so stay on this side of the protection. So, those who know God, illustration one, obey his commandments. They look at his commandments with joy. They look at them and want to do those things. They don't do them, oh, because I have to. Like, man, if I'm going to be right with God, I guess I better follow all these rules. I better list them out and make sure I'm checking those boxes. No, we don't look at them that way. We see them joyfully wanting to serve the God who created us, who sent his son to die for us. But the second illustration John gives, not only those who love God keep his commandment, obey his commandments, but number two, those who know God imitate his son. Those who truly know God imitate his son. Look at verse 6. Well, start in the middle of verse 5. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So here we go. Here's another test, right? By this we can know that we're in him. This is a way, this is a surefire way to look and say, this is a way that you can look at your life and tell, do I know God? Am I in him? Am I in Christ? Which is, again, what Julianne shared with our kids, John 15, the vine and the branch, us being in him and him in us and Jesus being one with the Father, all that there, John 14, 15, all through there. If we are in him, if we are in Jesus, then this is what God's word says about our lives, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, this sounds very similar to keeping the commands, right? If we know him, we'll obey his commands. If we know him, we'll imitate his son. Aren't those just the same thing? Didn't Jesus perfectly keep the commands? And the answer is yes, right? Jesus did. But what I want us to hear is I think the connection here, again, is trying to connect our minds and our lives. And so to keep the commands of God, we have to know the commands of God. We have to know his word. We have to have this attitude and mindset about them. We have to have this intentionality about, I want to keep the commands of God. I think that speaks a lot to our intentions. I think it speaks a lot to our minds. It speaks a lot to the inner self about obeying the commands of God. True obedience is an inward action. Jesus says, you've heard it say, don't murder. But I say, if you have anger in your heart against someone, you've already murdered. So that keeping that commandment not to murder is an inward reality. It's what is our motivation? What are our motives? What's our thrust behind keeping this? So I do think there's some overlap, but the dissimilarity here is that obeying the commandments, knowing God and obeying commandments, can speak a lot to our motives. It speaks a lot to our inner self. But here in verse 6 is speaking about our outer selves. If we say we're in him, then we will walk in the same way in which he walked. Our lives, what we do, not just our motivations, but what we actually do, will look like Jesus. It's one thing to be able to quote the commandments of God, to be able to quote the Bible, to be able to call others out for missteps. It's another matter entirely to walk like Jesus. You see, to be a disciple in this day, right, it's a word for us that isn't as used as much, so maybe we lose some of those connotations. But in Jesus' day, to be a disciple of someone was to sit under their teaching, to follow them, to learn from them, and to imitate them. To hear and believe what they have to say, and then to try to live your life with them as the model. I recently heard someone talking about this, and they phrased it kind of this way that I had not heard before. And they said, the goal of a disciple was to look so like the one you were following that people didn't have to ask you who your teacher was. They didn't have to say, well, I wonder who he follows. They could see your life and go, he lives just like that person, so he must be following them. I mean, everything about his life is identical. He has to be a disciple of that person. And to be a disciple of Jesus, we must walk like him. We can't just think like him. We can't just believe what he taught to be true. We can't just say, yes, in theory, hypothetically, all of those things are good for somebody else, right? In somebody else's situation, in another scenario or another case, but not mine. Mine's different, right? To be a disciple is to obey God's commands, to have with those motives and a pure heart, to believe what's true about God, and to imitate God's Son. And again, we far too often disconnect life and teaching. We far too often say things like, do what I say, not what I do. All right? Well, you told me to do this, but you're not doing it yourself. And usually that's parents and children, right? Just do what I say, not what I do. Right? Well, let's not disconnect those things. Let's not make a separate issue out of what you say and what you do. And the Bible certainly doesn't do that. So Paul's letter to Timothy, who was one of the pastors in Ephesus, in his first letter to Timothy, he doesn't disconnect these things for Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul says to him, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. You see, being a pastor, and this relates to today, but what Paul's saying to Timothy, isn't just about what you teach. You don't have to just keep a close watch on your teaching to make sure that you're teaching orthodoxy and teaching what God truly says. He says to him, keep a watch on yourself, that is, your life, Make sure you're walking in the ways that Jesus walked, and you're teaching. You can't disconnect the two. You can't say, well, people will see my good life and they'll know Jesus. I don't need to say anything to them. No. And you also can't say the opposite. Well, it doesn't really matter how I live. I'll tell people about Jesus. I'll tell them the truth, and how I live is none of their business, and I don't care what they think. We can't separate those two on either side of the ditch. They are together. Keep a watch on yourself and on your teaching. Keep a watch on what you say and what you do. If you know God, you will know His commandments and love them and keep them, and you will walk like Jesus walked. So to know God is to obey His commandments. To know God is to imitate His Son. Number three, those who know God love His people. So those who love God don't just know and obey His commandments and don't just follow after Jesus, but they love the people of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John starts with this kind of confusing statement. You might have noticed it, whether you've read it before or just reading it there. He goes, I'm not giving you a new commandment. Nothing new here. And he goes on to say, but it's a new commandment. You're like, well, what's he talking about here? I think it's pretty clear John is hearkening back to John 13:34, when Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're to love one another, and they'll know you by the love you have one for the other. So John is kind of doing this juggling act of, it's not a new commandment, right? Jesus taught us this. We've been trying to live this. But when he gave it to us, it was a new commandment, right? This is the new commandment that he's given us, that we ought to love one another as he has loved us. And so he draws the line in the sand here and says, here's the commandment. Whoever says he is in the light. I remember last week we talked about light versus darkness, and darkness being wickedness, the ways of the world, and Jesus is the light of the world, and we walk in Him. And he says, whoever says, this is that third of those whoever says statements, he is in the light. So again, this is for those of us who said, hey, I know God, I would say I'm in the light, I'm walking with Him. Whoever says that and hates his brother is still in darkness. You cannot hate the people of God, neglect the fellowship of the people with God, neglect the gathering with the people of God, and walk in the light. Those are incompatible. God's word says it's impossible to truly know Him. Not just that fringe knowledge, but a genuine, intimate knowledge and love of God. It's impossible to do that and to hate his people. Now, here's the positive side of the statement, right? Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. See, that's an evident for us. Do you love the people of God? Do you love gathering with the people of God? Do you love the fellowship of the people of God? Do you love discipling with and discipling other people of God? That's an evidence for us that we truly know God, because it shows itself in the love that we have one for another. Not something new, not something fancy. This is what Jesus had told them, that we love one another. Whoever loves his brother is in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Those who hate their brother are in darkness. They walk in darkness and they don't know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded their eyes. So I want to ask you today, church, again, kind of end where we started in a lot of ways. Do you know God? Do you know Him in a way that God's Word would prescribe us to know Him? Do you know Him in a way that it leads to change of heart and motives in your living, to where you understand His commandments and you seek to obey those to the best of your ability and the power of the Spirit because you want to live within the guardrails He's given you? Do you know Him in such a way that you're imitating His Son and are trying to, the best of your ability and the power of the Spirit, walk like Jesus walked and model that life for others around you? Do you know Him in a way that leads you to love His people? Are those things evident to you? Because you should be able to have assurance. God doesn't want us to wander aimlessly and be unsure if we're in Him. He wants us to know. That's how this passage began in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. You can be certain that you have come to know Him because He will have changed your life. And if there is no change, you need to examine and go, do I know Him? Now today could be that day. There may be some of you who have realized today, you know Him kind of like you know the president. Right? I know who He is. I know about Him. I've heard of Him. Other people I know Him. We kind of all know Him. Maybe today you realize that and you want to take a step of faith in following Jesus and to walk after Him more closely. I'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe there's something you'd like for me to pray with you about, or maybe you want to talk about membership or baptism. I'd love to have those conversations with you as well. But let me encourage you, be certain that you know Him. You don't have to walk through this life with uncertainty. You don't have to walk through this life in fear. God loves you. He has sent His Son so that whoever would repent and believe would be brought into His love and everlasting life. And then you can live in that every day of your life before He calls you home. So in a moment, as we stand and sing, I would encourage you to respond as the Spirit of God leads you. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we pray now at this time of response that You would speak to us through Your Spirit. And that if there are those who are here who want to know You, Lord, that today could be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that those who are here who do know You would be certain of that. They would have assurance of that, and they would walk in that assurance. That they would love Your law, they would imitate Your Son, and they would love Your people so that the darkness around us might be pushed back by our light. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.